I seriously missed my cue there. I was all over there, lost in thought. All right, I'm gonna angle a little bit so I don't cut you out. Saying you don't want to look at me. All right. Well, this morning we're going to continue on in our series in Galatians. This will be our fifth week. We had Glenn Harris gave us an intro the first week, talked to us quite a bit about the Apostle Paul, and so we would have a better understanding of the context of the letter that he wrote to the Galatian church. And then in the second week, we had Glenn Harris back again, and he gave us chapter 1. So we talked about the fact that there's no other gospel, and he spent some time talking about the fact that part of what that means is that we don't add anything to or take anything away to the gospel. And the Galatian church had these Jewish believers that were following Paul. Paul would come in and teach, and Paul would go out, and these Jewish Christians would come through and tell these folks that, well, Paul told you part of the story, but he didn't give you the whole story, and here's the rest of the story, and that is that you have to become Jews as well. So you have to be circumcised and follow the law, and which is the Torah. A lot of times we think of the law and we think of just the Ten Commandments. It's not just the Ten Commandments. It's the rest of the Torah as well. So there were all kinds of dietary things and the sacrifices that had to be made and restrictions on all aspects of life because Israel was intended to be a theocracy. God was their king, and here was the law. Things like not blending fabrics. So like my cotton poly, that would be a big no-no. And a lot of it had to do with being separate. And that was a lot of the point, was that we were, the nation of Israel was to be separate. They were to be different. They were to be other than all the nations around them because their God, the one true God, was in fact other. He was not like their pagan contrived gods and their idolatry and their practices and all those sorts of things. And then so Dave Stiles expanded on that the following week, talking about justification by faith very specifically, that we're only justified by faith in Christ. As Paul was writing to the Galatians, you're not justified by the law. Israel was never justified under the law. And so then last week we talked about, well, what then was the purpose for the law, for all these rules and the Torah and the sacrifices and all those sorts of things? What was the point? And the point was, the conclusion we came to was that the law did three separate things. The first thing that the law, the purpose for it was to restrain sin in Israel. Sin was sin prior to the law. Sin was sin prior to the law. Okay, it was contrary to the nature of the Creator. And it was, you know, when Cain murdered Abel, it was no less murder than before the commandment came that talked about not murdering. But so the law was restraining sin in Israel, but the law was also making sin known to be sin in a very clear way by making it a legal offense. And then the third thing we talked about was the purpose for the law, was that the law, because of the making known the legal offense against God, the law points out to sinners that they are sinners and that they need something more because they can't measure up to the holy standards of God. And then when Christ comes, the law does a final thing, in that as Christ lives a sinless life, his lack of any legal offense in the law makes him the only one able to be our substitute on the cross to pay for our sins. And then he offers us his righteousness as his own. So that's way shorter than even the Reader's Digest version, but that's the most time I can take catching you up if you missed any of that. And so here we are this morning. Now what are we going to talk about? Well, we are skipping ahead a little bit in the book. Unfortunately, if you want to do Galatians line by line, it would be a three-year study plus, not an eight-week study. So we're going to skip ahead a little bit because we've talked about the law, and we've talked about the fact that we're not justified by that. We're not justified by our works. We're not justified by the things that we do. We're not justified by the things that we don't do. I think that's important in Christianity today. In evangelical Christianity, let's see, I've been a believer for, I'm bad at math, 22 years, right? 93? 22 years. John says yes. I was looking at Sarah. She wasn't listening. I'm joking. Now she's looking at me. So if I went back 22 years, I would have said that the thing to focus on in an evangelical church would be what we don't do is not what justifies us. Because, see, back then in my infancy, well, a little bit more infancy than I have now, I'm a new believer and I'm growing and I'm excited and I'm getting rid of junk out of my life, right? I'm not doing this anymore. I'm not doing that anymore. Are you kidding me? I'm tired of that stuff. And so I would have thought, well, we're going to talk about the things, because then what we start to do, I won't project onto you. Then what I start to do is I start to feel good and holy because of all these things I'm not doing anymore. Then I needed to be reminded that, no, you're made holy before God because of Jesus, okay? And then the other side of it is we're not justified by what we do, which is what Paul has been talking about. And so circumcision, if you have an NIV, the NIV translates the word flesh, sinful nature. It's not wrong it's not the exact word. It's not wrong, though, because it does capture the essence. Because when Paul talks about the flesh, we need to understand this right out of the gate. Paul talks about the flesh a lot, using that term. And what we're talking about is, I'm saved, I'm born again, I'm a new creation, right? I'm heaven-bound, I'm on my way home. That's all about Jesus and his finished work on the cross, right? So as far as my standing before God, I have Christ's righteousness imputed onto me as though it were my own. I own it before God because I'm in Christ. I think that's an awesome mental picture, okay? I'm in Christ before God. However, I'm still here. I'm still here in the flesh, you know, still a human being, okay? And stuck in all of this is this nature of sin. It's this desire to carry out, carnal things. You know, so one carnal thing that the Galatians were doing that Paul has been addressing thus far is putting their confidence in the flesh. The men had been circumcised. That separated them from women. And in their flesh, now they're saying, well, I'm part of God's family, because that was the symbol, was that the males of Israel were circumcised. And so now I'm part of God's family. And it's a fleshly thing because it makes them feel righteous and holy because of what they're doing. Okay, but even though to them it seemed like piety, and they were being taught by these Jewish converts that it was piety, it wasn't piety. There was nothing good or right about it, because they were living in the flesh. They were dealing with sinful stuff. So it's not just the sorcery and the idolatry and things like that that are the sinful nature. What they were doing was living fleshly lives before God, because they were trying to say, the things that I do are what make me holy. Okay, so I want to read to you now. We're going to look at chapter 5 and verse 16, if you feel like turning there. Galatians 5 and verse 16. I'm going to start in verse 13. Context, he's been talking to them about how they're free from sin now, they're free from the law. Okay? You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. That's NIV, or flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature, or flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those that belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for preserving it for us. Holy Spirit, this morning, if you would just give us ears to hear and minds to understand, if you would help us to think through and work through this passage of your word responsibly, Lord, and help us to leave here people who have something else to add to our foundation, who can grow a little bit in the week to come as we think and look through these things on our own. We ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I think sometimes we're a little hard. I've been a little bit skewed in my thinking as I've thought about these Jewish converts to Christianity. The Judaizers, that's what they call them, because they're coming in and they're trying to Torah up the gospel, so to speak. Paul does point out that they had some selfish gain in mind from the standpoint that when Paul came, the people were very zealous and very excited over Paul being there. All right, Paul was their favorite guy. Paul was their favorite speaker. Paul was their man. You know, he was the founder, so to speak. Okay, he's like this father figure in the churches in this region of known as Galatia. And so when Paul came, they were excited. And Paul taught them from the word, and Paul taught them not just the gospel, but Paul also taught them a lot of, just godly living types of principles. Because we see Paul say, as I've warned you before, so now I'm warning you again. Well, we don't see any written word from Paul warning them before, so, it's reasonable to believe that Paul did a lot of teaching with them beyond just the gospel for salvation. So Paul's saying, Paul tells them that when these Judaizers, these Jewish Christian converts come in, he says, they're zealous for you, but not for any good reason. They're zealous for you for themselves. See, they wanted that kind of status. They wanted that kind of street cred. See, I'm hip, high schoolers. But here's the thing, though. To pagans then, to Gentiles, their pagan worship was, they worshiped at temples with prostitutes. Their worship involved going and getting drunk and going into the temple and paying the prostitute and all these other kinds of just deplorable, deplorable things that spanned just about any kind of sinful, debaucherous behavior. That was what their worship involved. Here's the thing, though. Especially in this region of the world, they believed, they were moralists in the sense that they believed that human beings were basically good, and that evil and wrong came from external sources, so that they were caused to do evil and wrong. Now, these Jewish converts to Christianity, these Jewish believers, they don't have that kind of a mental background and mental thinking. They're coming somewhat, at least, from the standpoint that all people are basically sinners and need to be, need to turn to God. Okay, they had some understanding of atonement for sin and all of those sorts of things. And so it's almost natural for them to come in and see what's going on among Gentile believers and think, these people need some rules, right? And we've seen this in other places too. We see this in Corinthians, Paul writes to the Corinthian church about, what in the world are you doing? You've been saved, you're born again in Jesus Christ, you're a new creation, and now you're still doing all this pagan stuff in your worship. You remember Paul wrote to the Corinthian church about how they would come to the Lord's table, which was a little bit more of a meal setting, than what we do. But they were coming to the Lord's table. They were coming together to remember the Lord the way Jesus had commanded them to. And then next thing you know, they're all drunk. Because old religious habits die hard, do they not? Okay, and so we've seen this in other places in Scripture before. We've seen this in other churches. And so it stands to reason that these Judaizers coming in, while all of their motive was not good, they were wanting to restrain this thing. So why am I spending time on this? It's to say this, that part of what we're looking at in this passage now, what Paul is explaining to these Gentile baby Christians, is that all of this evil is what's natural. Not natural as in good or right. It's what is your nature. It's what's in your flesh. And it's bad. Let's take a look and we'll see what I mean. In verse 16, he says, "So I say live by the Spirit." Now we're moving from, all right, we understand what the law is all about. We understand that that's not the deal. So what do? We're not governed by the law. We want to be people who are governed by the Spirit. But that has to be something that's intentional. Because Paul says this, "I say live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." And he talks about how the flesh and the spirit are in combat, so to speak, with one another. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says this, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." We got that? That's like a one-sentence nutshell for Galatians, right? "For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us." We talked about that last week. Okay, all of the righteous requirements of the law fully met in me in Christ. "So that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not," and here it is, "live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Romans 13. Paul says, "Rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." 1 John chapter 1 talks about how that if we say we have no sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, if we confess our sinfulness, then God is faithful and just to forgive us in Christ Jesus. Okay, we have to understand first and foremost right out of the gate that we are, by nature, from the start, we are sinners. We are sinful. We are not basically good who sometimes do wrong things. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that, in fact, that we are totally devoid of anything good. Okay, we merit on our own nothing before God. Nothing before God. So to understand that, it's going to help us understand what we need to learn from this passage. Because he's saying to walk by the Spirit and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh, of the sinful nature. Then he makes a really statement that I love about Paul. And he does this elsewhere. We'll take a look at a couple other places too. But he says that the deeds of the flesh are obvious. Okay? Or in the NIV, that the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. The things that come naturally to us, because, again, all of our sensibilities, all of what would seem right and okay to us, all of that stands in contrast to God and His holiness. That's what it means, that we're 100% completely sinners. So he says, the deeds of the flesh are evident, or the acts of the sinful nature are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, faction, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, for which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Ooh. And then, I'm going to make it really bad for you. Because in case you're not picking up a problem here, is that here I am, Dave Erickson, Christian guy, right? And there are categories sprinkled in there that, I don't know, maybe I can take this one all by myself, but might start to make you feel a little nervous. Especially when we think back to some of the teachings of Christ, where Christ is teaching them about the problem being, he's teaching the disciples, the followers, and the people around listening to him, that the problem isn't just your deeds, that the problem is in what's inside of you, whether you act on it or not. Matthew chapter 5, you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart, already guilty. So when he says that you're not, that these kinds of people are not going to inherit the kingdom of God, frankly, if I'm an honest man, that kind of stuff can make you shudder a little bit and really take you make a good, hard, sober look at who you are. Okay, but we go back to the Corinthians passage. It says, but you were washed, you were justified, you were made clean. So when he's talking about people who are this way, who are these things, are people who live this way, as a way of life, that this is who they are, this is their identity. Okay? Now, I will say this. If any of those things, if any of the, of either one of those lists, if any of us fall under those categories as a way of life, then we need to take a good sober look at who we are and say, am I in Christ? And if I am, then I need to stop. Or am I in Christ? Actually, I said I was, but you know, I purpose to live this way all the time, and I really don't even feel guilty or bad about it. Then we have to examine ourselves. And if just read through 1 John. 1 John will tell you, examine yourselves. If you're living in a sinful way and saying it's not sinful, well, John says that you're living a lie. So that has to be rectified. But what he's saying is that is what some of you were, and he says that in the Corinthian passage. So that, yes, now there is this process of sanctification, there is this process of growth. It's not to say that if you're a real true Christian, you'll never sin again and you're never going to stumble or you're never going to fail. It doesn't even say that you're never going to willfully and wantonly make a poor choice or a sinful choice. What it does say is that we need to be people who are confessing, who are moving forward, and who rest in the forgiveness and the finished work of Jesus. Okay? So then he moves on and says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And I love Paul's use of language. Paul, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of the sin and death. Against such things there is no law. Okay, he's talking about being controlled by the Spirit and living in the Spirit. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another and envying one another. So if we're going to live by the Spirit, it has to be purposeful. This is the main thrust, the main point. If there's one thing that we pull out of all of this morning is this, that if we're going to live by the Spirit, if we're going to walk by the Spirit, we have to do it on purpose. Okay? Now we have the full weight of the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the written Word of God as the final authority on all matters of life and doctrine for the believer. This is it. Now, again, remember, when my sensibilities and what I think should be right or wrong, or what I think is good or bad, comes in contrast with God's word, who wins for the believer? God wins. And that will happen because by nature, my sensibilities are contrary to that of the Lord. Okay? So we have to live on purpose. And we have to, it says, to keep in step with the Spirit. And so some very simple things. And you'll say, oh, this was the, you know, the culmination of a message, Dave. Wow, that was profound. When's lunch? Basic and simple things. But if you're anything like me, I need to be reminded and challenged. Okay, basic, simple things. Number one, are we in God's Word daily? You don't have to be a theologian to read and study God's Word. The majority of what is in here is very much intended for us to, by God's Holy Spirit, very much intended for us to understand. God wants us to know who He is and what He's all about. God wants us to know who we are, and He wants us to know who we are or can be if we're in Christ. And He wants us to know what we are to be all about. He tells us the whole plan here for the business of His kingdom. It's all laid out for us. It's not a lot of guessing. And the things that are there that are mysterious and difficult are things that we'll spend our life, I won't say arguing about, debating, learning, growing. But we need to be in God's Word daily. Would you go a day without eating? How long do you think you can hold your breath? Don't try. Although I do know the number to 911 if anybody passes out. But you're not going to decide to not do the things that are absolute necessities to your life. And for a believer, this is an absolute necessity to our life. If we're going to live by the Spirit of God, we have the words of the Spirit of God to go to. Okay? The second thing that we need to do is we need to be people who love one another indeed. Not in just in sentimentality, mawkishness, not just in word with lip service. But we need to be people who actually love one another. Well, what does that mean? Well, there are all kinds of passages that we could go to, and time doesn't permit. Love, joy, peace, patience. See, we might be really good at, avoiding drunkenness, or we might be really good at the big things, right? But we a lot of times we fail in the minors. Patience. Now, I myself never lose my patience at all. Not with my kids, not with my wife, not with any of you. What about envy? What about, she's listening again now. What about envy? What about gossip? What about strife? See, if we're going to be people who are going to be walking in the Spirit, then we have to be people who treat well other people who are in Christ. We have to do things like Hebrews 10 says, and I know I bring this up an awful lot, that we don't forsake gathering together. That we're people who come together with regularity to fellowship, to remember the Lord. See, that here's the thing. Just because we're not under the law and we're not governed by the law, we're supposed to be people governed by the Spirit. But Paul writes in many a letter that we don't use our freedom as freedom to sin. There's still obedience involved in living by the Spirit. That's something that we very much have to understand. There is obedience involved. When Christ talks about our remembrance, the breaking of bread service, the 9:45, some of us are a little behind on the calendar and still call it the 10 o'clock, whatever you want to call the service, that's an act of obedience. That's not a suggestion. Jesus was like, hey, if you're not doing anything and you went to bed good and early on Saturday, maybe you could come in and remember the Lord with the rest of your family. That's not how that works. And it's also part of us loving and caring for one another and encouraging one another. And we shore up one another. So as Jubals are making their way, I'll offer a couple of closing thoughts, and then we'll close with a song and a word of prayer. So as he's moved us through the Galatians, and you know, frankly, what a wonderful blessing. I don't know about you, as much as I don't like being alive in 2015, I would have preferred the 50s. I was cut from that cloth, in a lot of ways, not all of them. But we have such a wonderful blessing and benefit in this day and age right now, as we look back to God's completed and preserved word, and we really have the benefit of learning from other people's mistakes, and we so seldom lay hold of that benefit. And so as Paul moved the Galatians from one gospel, we don't change the gospel, we don't add to it, we don't take away from it, you're saved justification by faith in Christ alone, that's all there is to it. The law was intended to point you to him, and the law was intended to show you who you are so that you would be pointed to him very, very willingly. You would be running to God because you realized your inability to maintain that holy standard. And then he tells us that we're to be governed by the Spirit, but not as a license like, hey, fire insurance, you know, what did I do in youth group? Like a good neighbor. What was it? I can't remember now. I just ruined the joke, though, for sure. Oh, baptism, that's what it was. We were talking about infant baptism. Yeah. Like a good neighbor, baptism's there. I was distracted. It's not a license for us to just sort of loaf along, because our nature is contrary to God's holiness. I'm still here in this. Saved and born again and heaven bound. If I don't make it down the aisle, I'm going home to be with my Lord, but I'm stuck in this. So what we have to learn is that we have to purposely avoid. It's not that you're unsaved because you still have this mess to deal with. It's that we have to make a purposeful, conscious decision to do the things that are required, to be keeping in step with the Spirit, to live under the law of the Spirit of life, and to walk with our Lord. We have to do it on purpose because I'm still stuck in this. And he was making that point to the church in Galatia, and we have the benefit of having that point made to us. So why don't we stand together and sing? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning that we've been able to gather together. Thank you for our time when we can freely and without fear study your word, that we can be as iron sharpening iron, Lord, that we would be people who would shore one another up, help one another in our weakness, be honest about who we are, and together grow and move forward and become more like your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you are the God who saves us in spite of ourselves, and that you are the God who can keep us and ultimately bring us home. We ask your blessing now on the rest of our day, and especially on the very important business to be conducted here at Dunning Park this afternoon. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.